I want to thank Pastor Ron for his kind introduction, and I very much appreciate him and I appreciate you, and it's a privilege for me to be with you. Now, I don't know you, I know a few people, but not too many, and I don't know what is going on. But I do know that the Holy Spirit knows everything. And I do believe that it is not us who can do the work, but the Holy Spirit alone. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Am I right? Now, every time when we talk about second coming, every time we talk about the final events, for some reason we expect them in the future. Am I right? Oh, there will be a crisis. Future tense. And very little we realize that we are in it. It's happening. And it is very fast happening. And it's going to be a surprise for many that are not catching up, because we think we have problems, but we really don't have the problems that we think we have. For instance, you may be praying for a problem that you may have with your job or your house or your health or your spouse or your children, and you may have a real problem there, but that's not a real problem. Satan is not interested in your spouse. He's not going to get married to her or to him. Satan is not interested in your car. He doesn't need it. He flies. Satan is not interested in your job. He has a different job that he wants to do. Satan is not interested in your house. He has a better place to live. Satan is interested in your faith, in your relationship with God. And he would attack anything else that could distract you, things that you value, so he would distract you from the relationship, so you have no time for preparation, no time for God, because you have to deal with these problems. And the more you deal with your problems, the more Satan gives you, so he keeps you busy. And the less you care about your problems and focus on relationship, the more God can help you with your problems and help you in relationship, and the less effect Satan has on you. You follow me? Our real problem is not the problem that we have. It's the lack of knowledge of God. We don't know our God. That's our problem. Because if we knew our God, we would have no fear. If we knew our God. And so, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. We are going to see him face to face with Christ, my Savior. We will see him. The question is not if Jesus is coming. The question is not if there will be revival. The question is, in what group are you going to be? That's the question. Because many times people go to church, as I said last night, please don't get me wrong, we should go to church. The Bible is very clear. We should not miss our assemblies, okay? People go to church, but they don't go to church to serve. They go to church to be served. And some of them even have this appetite for critics. You know, they criticize anybody, starting with the elder, the pastor, the conference, the union, the division, the general conference, everybody but it, the spouse, the children, everybody but them. You understand what I am saying? They live from criticizing. And those are sick people. Because if it's somebody that needs to change, that's me. You understand? That's you. And so, in our relationship with God, in our preparation, I'm going to give you an example. I remember, I was young, I was in fifth or sixth, I don't know, somewhere there, doesn't matter. You want details, you ask my wife, she would tell you everything. I know the general picture, I don't care about how old I was, you know. And so I was young, and we built a church. Now, people here, no offense to you, if you get offended, I will pray for you. People here don't understand and value freedom. I don't do politics. I believe all of them, doesn't matter if you are Republican, Democrat, I don't care. All of them are corrupt. So I don't care what side you are on. I don't even want to hear. So don't tell me because I'm not going to listen. I don't have time for that. I'm busy doing something better, you know. But people here don't understand the value of freedom that is more important than anything, including life. People don't understand that. People don't understand that we go fast down. And so please, if you are a Democrat, don't say it's the Republican's fault. If you are a Republican, it's the Democrat's fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. Okay? But saying that, it doesn't matter whose fault it is. It matters what you do about it, not about politics, about your relationship with God, about your preparation for the second coming. That's important. It's not whose fault it is. It doesn't really help me to know whose fault it is. It is how you prepare for it. You understand what I'm saying? How you prepare for it. And so, saying that, I was in fifth grade. We had no freedom. We could not buy a chair for the church, a piano, a pencil. Nothing was allowed. You would need government approval, and they will never approve it. And you'll wait years and years, and they will not approve it, basically. So I used to do Sabbath school lessons and Spirit of Prophecy books in a little closet that my father insulated with thick walls. And he had a typewriter, if you remember. You remember? If you remember, you must be old. Okay. And so we had a little typewriter, and he put pillows and the typewriter on the pillows. And I would go in that closet, and I would put, because he paid me a few cents per page. And to make money, I put so many pages that I would have to hit really hard so it would go. There were some blue stuff, I don't know how to call it, between the pages. And the first page got perforated. And the last one, you could hardly see the blue. And I always had like 10 or more copies, one behind each other, and getting in, and I had, my fingers were hard here in the tip for hitting so hard to go through all the copies. And I would type several hours each night and then hide the copies and spread them through the church and through the community so people could have Sabbath school lessons. Sometimes you don't value what we have until we lose it, you know? And so we had this type. I remember one time my wife and I came from Bucharest. I was in school. And I went to the Ministry of Commerce or Agriculture. I don't remember what it was. And I got some Xerox copies done. I remember on the lady, I had no more copywriter. And I had to continue to do the ministry, to provide people with books. And so I said, who has copyright? Nobody. Because all the specifics of every copywriter, it was against the law to have one. If they caught you, you'd go to prison. And all those that were approved, the specifics of that specific machine were at the police. And if they caught a flyer, they would take the specifics and know exactly at what copywriter they were copied. And those people would go to prison. And so I said, who has one? And nobody would look there. So I said, they, if you go to the Communist Party, nobody's going to look there. So I'm going to go straight to them to do the copies. And I prayed, and I went to the Ministry of whatever it was, agriculture, I believe. And I was watching in front of the gate. I was watching, and people would go in, and I watched the badge. And then I saw a lady, and I said, she's a secretary. She doesn't talk straight like a communist guy. She doesn't talk like this, like somebody who cleans the floor. So she is a secretary. So I learned her name, and then I go with a bouquet of flowers, and the guard at the door says, who are you? I said, well, I go to so-and-so, and I said her name. And I showed the flowers. I said, this is for her. Do you want to stop me? Call her. And the guy says, no, go, go. So I got in the building inside, and I had no idea what direction to go. So I go left, and somebody says, what are you doing here? I said, I go to so-and-so lady. He says, it's the other direction. Don't you know your way around? Yes, I was just going to the bathroom first. So I went around and found the door with her name. Knocked in the door. She says, come in. So I got in. And she looks at me and says, who are you? How did you get in this building? And I whispered, I said, I want to copy some religious books. And she turned yellow. I said, you put me in prison. I lose my freedom and my life and my family and my job. Get away before I call the police on you. And I said, well, you have two options. Be a blessing for God and get a blessing, or refuse and lose the blessing. And she says, I don't get a blessing. I get prison for life. And I said, no, that's if God allows it. If not, you get a blessing. And we talked and we talked. And then eventually, long story short, she agreed to do the copies. And she said, I'm going to do a few pages at a time. And you come here every day to bring me cookies and flowers. And and we hide them at the bottom of your bag and put stuff over it. And every day, I was carrying copies. And then I would take the train and go from Bucharest to Severin. And in the suitcase, I had copies of books. And I remember we had a baby. And I would put, do you remember diapers that you, it was not a one-time use, you had to wash them? I would put dirty, literally full, if you know the meaning, diapers, unwashed, unemptied. Just spin your wheels for a second. I would put a piece of plastic over the books and then dirty diapers, because the police would control us. So when I got off the train, the police stopped me in my mouth. What do you have there? And I said, check it. He said, no, you open it. I said, you open it. And he said, no, you open it. It's a command. I said, I'm not listening to this command. You command me anything else, but not this. He got angry. He opened it. He says, now I know. Why didn't you tell me? I said, well, if I told you, would you believe me? Why don't you wash it? I said, because I need to get home to wash it. Do you see the baby? Do you want to wash it? He said, no, go away. And this type of stuff every day, freedom, 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 freedom. And we built a church. It was against the law. And we worked every night. And hear me, church. All worked, young and old, men and women, except a few people. None of those who worked criticized the work. Only those who did nothing criticized. People who work have no time to eat the others. They may be vegetarians, but they are cannibals because they don't eat meat, they eat humans. People who didn't work were the cannibals around us. And they criticized anything and everything the workers did. People who worked had no time to criticize because we worked in the day at our jobs. Everybody had a job. It was against the law not to have a job. If you didn't have a job, you got arrested. Everybody in the country had a job. And during the night, after a whole full day of working hard, in the night, we started at 11 o'clock and worked until 4 a.m. because at 4 we'd leave, so at 6 people would go to their job. And everybody in the night worked at the church. And you would wonder, when did they sleep? I don't know. After 3 months, we built the church. And our shoes never got old, and we never got tired, and never got sick, and never slept. And yet we are healthy and blessed. And we all worked. And I remember when the police came at the door and said, you are building a church and it's against the law. You are going to get arrested. And I remember how that church grew and grew and grew until we had no more persecution and freedom came. And people got busy with businesses and money and nobody had interest to work anymore. And instead of church growing fast, it went flat. Folks, this is not a sermon. This is not the introduction. This is just a story. Unless you get busy serving, you will never grow. And you will never be saved. Jesus came to serve. And he called you not to come to church to be served, but to come to church to serve. And everybody in the church should serve, because God gave everyone gifts. And to the degree that you use the very gifts God gave you, to that degree you grow. Because God doesn't need you or me. If we don't do the job, stones will do it. God can use a donkey. So God can use anybody. But God called you, because the spirit of prophecy says, the more we serve, the more we grow like Jesus. And she said, by serving, we become stronger. You follow me? The reason we have weak members is because we have, excuse me, lazy members. Strong members are the working people. You heard me. So don't tell me that you are too young, too sick, too poor, too uneducated, too old. There is not such a thing. Anybody can do something. Get busy and do it. Okay? Get together, pray, plan, work. Because the more you serve, the more you are blessed. Okay? So, let's start the sermon. I want you to say with the story that I started. We built the church. We left the front wall. The old church was a mess. Good people, but we didn't even have bathrooms. The bathrooms were, the walls were plywood that was rotten at the bottom. You would go into the bathroom and there was no toilet seat. It was a hole in the ground. Have you ever heard anything like that? That I was a kid and I would look in that hole and see something small moving. And I was like, ooh, and I was afraid I may fall in the hole. You know, and so I was always kind of hesitant to go to the bathroom. What if the ground collapses and I go in? Who is going to save me, you know? And I remember we left the front wall propped it so it would not fall. And we built a new church hiding behind the front wall of the old church. And we didn't use power tools and we didn't use lights. And nobody talked, and we worked every night in quietness, in darkness, until the new church was taller than the wall of the old church. And the police came. And the police wanted to arrest us. And my father went to the gate and said, do you have a warrant? And they said, no. He said, then I'm not going to open the gate. Nobody says no. Open the gate or we'll terminate you. And my father said, you don't scare me. The single fear is not to go against God. I have no fear of people. We will terminate you. I have no fear of death. I don't live for myself. If God wants me to live, I live. If God wants me to die, I die. Get a warrant, and then we open the gate. We cannot get a warrant in the middle of the night. Then come tomorrow. Bye. Oh, you would not say no to the police. If you grew up in that country, you would know exactly what I am talking about. You would pay dearly for it. So they left, and my father told the rest of the people, stop crying. They are crying. We are going to lose our freedom. Stop crying. You are not important. Stop praying for freedom. Oh, God, please save us so we don't go to prison. God, please save us. He said, stop praying for self. We are not important. Stop being worried for self. He said, rather pray for God's honor in this city and in this country. And say, Lord, whatever happens to me, not important. Your mission is more important. If Jesus died for this type of mission, shouldn't we be willing to die for this mission? And my father said, stop loving self more than you love God and his mission. And he said, let's pray for the city, that these communist people would know that there is a God in heaven who is great and who loves them. And the city would have a chance to be saved. Imagine. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And then we turned to one another and we said, how could God bless us if there are problems among us? You remember what Ellen White says in the book of Acts, The disciples were together in the upper room, but they could not receive the Holy Spirit because there were tensions and divisions and criticism and bickering among them. And she says, until they united in prayer and put aside any difference, they could not receive the blessing. And then she says, when finally unity was accomplished, they removed any barrier and they received the Holy Spirit. And then they did that great work. And so we sensed that there are still problems because there was a family that criticized the other family and that family was criticizing back. And so my father went to them and said, please forgive me if I've... And they said, oh, you please forgive us. And then the other one. And then soon enough, everybody was crying and hugging and asking forgiveness. And it was a sweet spirit. And after people started to confess and to forgive and to unite, we sensed God's presence in a strong way among ourselves. And we had no more fear. And we all started to sing. And we didn't care if the police comes back and arrests all of us. We started to sing. And we spent the rest of the night singing. And the police didn't come back in the morning. And we finished the church, and we finished the pastor's house, and we finished the new beautiful bathrooms with toilet seats, and we finished the Sabbath school rooms, and we finished everything. And several months later, the police came with a warrant to arrest us. And I remember my father telling the pastor, go through the back door, go. He says, no, 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 we go to prison together, all of us. And my father said, foolishness. If we all go to prison, who is going to work with the city? I go to prison and work with them in the prison. You stay out and work with them in the city. And he said, I am old. I get retired. I can afford to go to prison. You are young. You have a mission. Go through the back door. Reach the city. Don't forget any street. Reach the city. Reach the city. You follow me? And so the pastor went through the back door. My father went to the gate, opened the gate for the police. The police says, who is in charge? And my father said, me. And then another elder said, me. And then everybody said, me. And they said, not everybody can be in charge. And so they took my father to the police station. Long story, not so important. But they took my father to the police station and they put the gun in front of his chest and said, you bring Bibles in the country, you spread books around, you build churches, you folks, we need to terminate you, terminate the leader, so the others stop. And they put the gun, and my father said, hold on a second. And he started to unbutton. Empty chest. He said, now you can shoot. And they said, hey, you don't need to take off your shirt. The bullet goes through the shirt. And he said, oh, I know, but I just got this shirt last week from the mall. It's a new shirt. Why stain it? There are so many people that don't have a shirt. Just give it to somebody. Don't ruin the shirt. He said, I'm not concerned about me. Just the shirt. And they said, you are crazy. And he said, absolutely, because God's wisdom is foolishness for you guys. And so the officer called the chief of police. We cannot scare him. He's not afraid. We tell him to stop doing ministry. And he says he doesn't care if you lose his life. He's going to keep doing ministry. You do that? I don't care if I lose my house or my job or my life. I'm going to keep doing ministry. That's how the church grew. And people were healthy, spiritually, strong. There was no more tension in the church. Blessings after blessings. The youth in the church. You follow me? And so they said, we are going to take your house. He says, there is nothing to take. I return 90% tithe. He says, no money. I give it all to the church. Because if Jesus comes, he's going to burn anyway. So I want to invest everything in heaven. We are going to fire you. He said, that's absolutely wonderful. I'm going to work 100% for mission. And they said, we are going to kill you. He said, that's so good. It's going to take a second and I see Jesus. So they called the mayor, you may know the story from my sermons, and said, what shall we do? And the mayor said, execute him. And the mayor signed the order. So they said, we need to kill you. I said, okay, let me pray, and then you can kill me. So he put his hand around the police officer and said, Lord, I forgive him, and I ask that you forgive him, and I ask that you give him a place in heaven next to me so we are neighbors. And then he said, now you can kill me. And the officer says, man, you make it really difficult. And he said, I'm sorry, but I got to do it. He said, okay, I'm ready. And the telephone started to ring. It was the deputy of the city, the one under the mayor, and said, don't you touch this man. In this moment, the mayor left the city hall, got in his car, and the big, big truck with a drunk driver hit the mayor and killed the mayor. The mayor just died. He said, don't you touch this man, because the spirit of the God lives in him. Let him go. Don't touch him. So he said, you are free. And I said, well, then we continue to do mission. God bless you. Bye. So my father came home, and I asked him, how did you know that God would save you? And he said, son, you don't understand God, and you don't understand religion. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I didn't know, but I didn't care. That's not the point. All I care is to serve God and to love him. I'm never thinking about self. Why do you think so much about self? He said, are you worshiping self? Why do you think so much about self? So going to our subject, what are you thinking about? What are you worrying about? What do you pray for? Because that's what you worship. Whatever stresses you, that's what you worship. If you are stressed about your health or your job or your, that's your God. You should be stressed about your relationship with God and about mission. That should be your stress. Because the more you stress on God, the more you grow. The stronger you are, the more God can transform you and not only grow you, but use you to influence others. You will never have any effect on your family or your neighbors or your community unless you are all about Christ. You cannot tell anybody to commit their life to Jesus if you didn't do that. How can you tell people to do what you have no clue what is? You follow me? You need to experience God yourself in order to be able to tell others. There is no such a thing like preaching the gospel from people that don't understand the gospel. Unless you walk with Christ, you cannot help anybody to walk with Christ. Only your story can have influence upon somebody. You'll never lead anybody farther than you are. And so God is calling us to be serious about it, to stop playing church and love Jesus with all our mind and all our heart and all our strength and all our gifts and all our time, no reservation, full commitment to love him at any price. Because only as we, and people say, but I do love Jesus, but I still have a job, I have... Yes, and you should have a job. But you should not put job first. You should put God first. Because if you don't have a God, your job doesn't help you. What is the benefit to have a job or to have a house or to have health if you don't have God? What's the point? Then we become the most miserable. The most dangerous people in society are not our enemies, are the church people who don't have a God. They misrepresent God and they limit God's work in the community. They are those that do the most damage to God's cause. People who go to church and have no God, they just have the theory. So hear me, church. We need to stop playing religion. And we need to be all in or all out. Amen. There is no benefit to be in the church if you are not all in. All in or go home. When you have, the Bible says, give me one. You remember the verse? Give me one. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are going back and forth over the earth, looking for one that is fully committed And God can use that one to turn the world. One Moses. Moses was not Superman, using super glue, driving supercar, and eating super food. No. Moses was a human being like you and me. In fact, was a very angry man, a short-tempered man. Elijah was not Superman. You follow me? But fully committed. God takes you from wherever you are, less or more educated, rich or poor, young and old. Fully commitment is what God needs. And God takes that. And he can turn the community, and he can turn the country, and he can turn the world upside down. And he can do things that would never cross your mind. Because God is God, and God has no limits. We limit him because of our lack of commitment. One person that is ready to die for God, and God can take that person and do things that you never dream even to pray for. Because God has unlimited power. We limit him. So God is calling you. He says, Jesus is coming. There is no more time to play around. Full commitment. Full commitment. Listen. Jesus is coming soon. I want you to go back 2,000 years. Let's start the sermon now. What time it is? What time am I supposed to finish? At 10:15, I was told it's the last second. So listen, Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. I want you to imagine the picture. We just now start the sermon, okay? All we did was just introduction. So Jesus is walking to Jerusalem in last week of his life on this earth. And as Jesus is walking, he has been how many years with the disciples doing ministry? 3.5 years. Am I right? Okay. For 3.5 years, and folks, there are people here who know a lot more history than I do, and I love and respect them greatly. So I may be wrong with some small details, but please don't listen to the details. Listen to the message. For 3.5 years, Jesus told them uncounted, I don't know how many, uncounted times, the Son of Man will die. And one time Peter says, oh, God forbid. You remember? Jesus says, we go to Jerusalem and I will die. And what do they talk about? Who is going to be in the left? And who is going to be in the right? The prime minister and the secretary of state. You follow me? They just don't listen. They have ears but don't hear. Can it be? Be honest, that you are in the church. Like in politics, people choose what they listen. People choose what to believe, and they twist it to hear what they want to hear. And people filter things and twist things, and people's minds are so sophisticated and corrupted. And we are so far that we don't even know anymore because we got used to being far. And they, God's people, we don't talk about the big crowd. Now we talk about the disciples, the closest, the most dedicated in the church. They don't get it. Can you be in the church and still not get it? When God talks to you, you think that you got it and you are far. Can it be in the church and far away? Think about it. This is not the time to judge anybody. This is the time to judge self. And Jesus says, the Son of Man will die. And they start having a fight, an argument. Who is going to be the first, the second? What position do you get in the cabinet? If you're Jesus, what would you say about this undedicated, blind, and deaf crowd? Think about it. In Gethsemane, Jesus is praying. Who do you think needs more prayer, Jesus or them? And they sleep. Can it be that we are in the church before Jesus coming and we are asleep? You follow me? It says, Ellen White says, by the sleeping disciples is represented a sleeping church before the coming of the Lord. Right in the last days of this earth, by the sleeping disciples is represented a sleeping church right before the second coming. When she says, dark clouds surround the earth, when we should be wide awake and ready. And she says, we are sleeping and paralyzed. I have the quotations, we just don't have time. And so, by That moment when Jesus tells them, we'll go to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be crucified, they don't get it. And what are they waiting for? They are waiting for comfort and for help and for blessings. They are waiting for him to answer their prayers and restore Jerusalem to full power as the head of all nations. And they are waiting, you understand? As we are waiting for more comfort and we don't get it. It's not going to get better, folks. It's going to get worse. Look to the prophecies. And so they are hoping that he's going to restore and he's going to give them. And Jesus stops on Mount of Olives. Have you been there? Many of you have. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Gain. It's good to see you. And so you stop there and you look down, and I probably don't describe it right, but I just generally, you go down the Mount of Olives. There is a cemetery there, and you go down, and there's the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, how many of you have been in the Garden of Gethsemane? Many, 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 many olive trees, you remember? Some of them very big, very old. You know, those old trees, some of them are 2,000 years old or more. Jesus prayed under one of those trees. So when I was there, I didn't know what tree Jesus prayed under. So I prayed literally under each one until I finished them to make sure that I prayed where Jesus prayed. Yes, I did that. And Jesus prayed there. So Jesus stops on the top of the mountain that is not a mountain, it's a big hill. You go down and then you go up, and that's Jerusalem. And it's sunset. And you remember what the spirit of prophecy says, that as the sun hits Jerusalem and the marble and the gold, you remember the description that Ellen White gives? It shines, that it blinds with the glory and the beauty. And the disciples, a little national pride, show Jesus, watch it, the temple, one of the miracles of the world. It is the place where Shekinah glory was. God himself lived here. The Ten Commandments written by God's own hand. This is where God spoke to us. This is the center of the truth, the true religion. This is the center of the earth. Not to mention that place was literally one good strategic commercial point between all those countries. And so they show Jesus with national pride the temple. And they expect to be restored as we expect this and that and that. And what does Jesus say to them? I tell you the truth, there will be not one stone over the other. And for them, that's inconceivable. It's impossible. They said, no. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. And for them, that's the end of the world. That's the end of their nation. That's the end of everything. So they say, tell us when it's going to be and how it's going to be and what is the sign of the end. So they confuse the two events. And Jesus talks about both. You remember the story. And how does Jesus start? Does he start with earthquakes? No. Does he start with wars? No. He says, this is the very beginning, all three books. If you go to Matthew 24 and 25, if you go to Luke 21 and Mark 13, how does he start? Take heed. What does he mean? Pay attention. Be careful that no one shall deceive you. That's important. Because there will be false Christ and false prophets and false signs and false... Basically, Jesus says to them, be careful, because the greatest danger is not the earthquakes or the economy or the greatest danger is going to be maybe right in the church. People who don't believe in Trinity anymore. And we should love people, but that doesn't mean that we should accept anything. We need to stand on the Bible. People who no longer believe in 6 days, 7 days a week creation. People who know, you follow me? No longer believe in the sanctuary. People who take heed, pay attention, so nobody will deceive you, because there will be many coming in my name and saying, you remember? Jesus says, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. Now, if you think about that, you never need to tell me, come to eat, because as soon as I smell food, I come. Why would you tell them, pay attention, if they were paying attention? You tell somebody to come to eat who doesn't come. You tell somebody to pay attention who is distracted. Let me tell you, I love God and I love my wife. And I love my family. And I don't love stuff. But there is an exception. I love my truck. I have an F-250. That truck is like almost close to heaven. That truck, when you are in the truck high there, you feel good. And it has 10 gears. And it may be big, but it's fast. And it has comfort. In fact, my truck has massage in the chairs. When we are in the truck, my wife starts it and she says, it feels really good. I like my truck. Now, some of the men understand what I am the language that I am talking now. It's a virus in the blood when you talk about trucks and motorcycles. Okay, so I love my truck. And back in September, I was supposed to speak for one of our ministerial meetings. And I am ready. We are at a convention center. I never park my truck where people park because people don't care and they open the door and scratch my truck. And my truck doesn't have a scratch. It's clean and shiny. I clean it. And so I parked it far away, alone, in the parking where there was no other truck. In fact, at the end of the parking, so nobody would go in the most remote corner of the parking just to make sure that nobody would touch it. And so I take care of that baby. I clean it, I shine it, I wash it, And so I have Clorox wipes in the truck. If somebody would touch it, I disinfect it right away. Anyway, and so I was ready to preach. I prayed. I got up, I got in the front, I opened my mouth, and right when to say first word, the police comes to the door. He says, Mr. Goya, we need you outside, there is an incident. I said, me? Why? There was an accident that you are involved in. I said, how in the world can I be involved if I am here? They said, well, your truck was involved. I said, my truck is parked far away. They said, yeah, your truck is ruined. Oh. My stomach turned upside down and my ears turned red and I started to feel like eating somebody alive. And I said, calm down, count to 10. I would need to count to 1,000 to calm down, but anyway. And so I followed the police in the parking and I go in the parking and the truck, as big as it is, an F-250, as heavy as it is, a big, big, big truck, moved out of place. And bent and ruined. Because an older man got out of the convention center and didn't stop. He entered the highway without stopping at the stop sign and hit a Honda that was going 60 miles per hour in the back. That Honda went spinning, hit the curb, right where the road would go left, hit the curb, flew over the sidewalk. Into the back of my truck, hit the truck so bad that the whole front of the Honda disappeared and moved the truck and bent the wheel and bent the back and just pfft. When I saw the truck, I thought it was the end of the world. I got pain and I tears and I was shaking and I was speechless. I forgot about Sabbath, I forgot about sermon, I forgot even my name, I forgot everything. I was seeing blue stars in front of my eyes and feeling angry and depressed. And the police says, now you need to stay here because we are going to write a report and we need to ask a few statements. I said, what do you want to ask me? I was not here. I have no idea what happened. Well, we'll tell you what happened. It's going to take about 2 hours until you finish. And in that instant, God spoke in my mind and said, Satan attacks what you love most to distract you from your mission. They are waiting inside for you to preach. And you are focusing on the truck that is going to burn in the fire. You don't take it to heaven. I wish I could, because my truck never sinned. My truck is holy. But I'm not going to take you to heaven. And God spoke in my mind, what are you focusing on? What are you focusing on? And so I told the police. I told the police, you do your job. Do the report. But you need to be here. What if you don't like the report? What? I said, I don't care. What happens, happens. I am in God's hands. You do your job. I'm going to go back inside and do my job that God called me to do. And it was like really hard to give it up. But I put it in God's hands. I said a prayer in my mind. God, I put my truck in your hands. Do whatever you want. And I went inside. And I said, and now I am asking you to take my attention off from these things that tend to distract me from mission and help me to fully focus on your work. And I start to preach, and I forgot all about truck. Long story short, it's not important. Truck is not the story. Focus is the story. Long story short, they could not fix it. They spent thousands and thousands and thousands, 23,000 eventually, and still the truck would do this and it. So eventually they gave me a huge amount that it helped me buy a totally new one, you know, that was even better. But the point is not that. The point is, folks, that Jesus says, take heed. Pay attention. Don't be distracted. Jesus is coming. If you all your life go to church and in the moments that you should be wide awake, you get distracted to this and that and that, you lost everything. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. And those are the most terrible words that you can hear in the history of the universe. We are called to be fully focused. We are called to pay full attention to God, to prayer, to study, to mission. We are called to surrender 100% and commit 100%. Ellen White says, the reason we don't surrender, and I have the quotation, it's beautiful. She says, because we are afraid of what may happen to us if we fully surrender. We are concerned for self. And she says, because we take upon ourselves things that God promised to take care of. And thus, she says, God cannot work. Pay full attention, because Jesus is coming. And so in this regard, Jesus says, among those Bible verses, when you see the abomination of desolation, you remember? Do you ever ask yourself what that means? Because always, 100% in the Bible, always, when there is abomination, there is desolation. They never come alone. They come only together. I'm not going to talk about the Greek or Hebrew theology terms. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to tell you what the Spirit of Prophecy says. Among many other things that you can explain related to these two words, abomination and desolation, Ellen White says, the greatest form of abomination is idolatry. Did you hear me? Among many other things that I don't have time to explain now, at least a few of them that I studied. Among many other things, one of them that I am focusing on right now, she says the greatest form, among other things, is idolatry. And she says we don't need to have gold or stone idols. Anything that we love more than God, that's our idol. Anything that you stress over, anything that you focus on, anything that has priority above God's relationship and God's mission, that's abomination. And every time when abomination comes in your life, desolation comes in your life. Every time in the history of God's people, when Israel got into idolatry, they were desolated, they were slaves, they were destroyed. Every time a good king or a good priest or a good judge or a good leader came, what did he do first? He removed the idols and brought them back to true worship and true service. And instantly the whole nation was healed and blessed and grew. Am I right? Think about Elijah. Elijah goes on the mountain. And again, folks, we are in slide 2 of 72 slide sermon. We don't get to the sermon because I got to finish. But listen carefully. Elijah comes. The nation is worshiping Baal and... You remember? Okay. What does Elijah do? Destroys the idols and fixes God's altar. Brings them back to true worship. Listen carefully. The Bible says in Malachi that before Jesus comes, he's going to send Elijah. What is the job? Is to fix the true worship. In Revelation, the problem that we have before Jesus comes is false worship. Am I right? And we are called to true worship. Elijah fixes the altar. And it says that he's going to turn the hearts of the children to the parents and the parents to the children. Am I right? In my 30-some years, 34, 35 years of ministry, I've seen many people divorced. I've never seen anybody divorced that does faithfully the altar. People that take time with the family to pray together. I am not asking to pray. I'm saying to pray together. People who pray together and talk together and worship together and study together and interact together, spend time, husband and wife, to pray together. The more, Ellen White says, when the disciples that were divided prayed together, there is power in together. Ellen White says, it brings unity. It brings unity. She says in the book of Acts of the Apostles, if you read from page 34 up to page 52, she said, when they prayed together, she says, praying together brings us closer to God and closer to one another and puts away any dissension and any barrier and any division. And she says, the more they pray together, the more they loved God, and the more God's presence came among them, and the more they loved one another, and the more they understood one another, and stopped fighting and judging one another, and they became one in perfect unity. Thus, she says, fulfilling Jesus' prayer in John 17, where he says, I pray that as you and me are one, so the church should be one, perfect unity. And she says, thus, they removed any barrier, so the Holy Spirit came and bless them with power, and they receive the early rain. Amen. Families that fix the altar and pray together and study together bring unity. Churches that pray together bring unity. I remember many years ago, 100 years ago, when I got my first district in the U.S. in North, when I finished school in Andrews, and they sent me, they called me somewhere in North, I'm not going to tell you where, but you probably know already. When I was there, and I have only about 9 minutes, I will say it fast, but you need to pray for the gift of tongues to understand my fast English. So when I was there, I got in the church. When I got in the church, there were 20 people, all of them young, between 76 and 92. And you follow me? I love and respect elderly for their experience, but all I also want to have some young people in the church too. None. And the church was old, and I said to my wife, what am I going to do? This church is just one day away from a few funerals, and that's it. And then next Sabbath, it was snow, and it was cold, and it was minus 36. You understand what that means? Minus 36. And I got it. I said, you know what? I don't go to church because they are old. If they get out, they die. Yeah. And my wife says, go to church, honey. I said, okay. I go to church, 9 people, my family, 4 and another 5. I was depressed. So I said, should I preach? And the head elder, 92 years old, she says, Pastor, we pay tithe, you better preach. I gave the sermon and I went home and I said, honey, we need to look for a bigger church where we can do mission. I said, honey, you need to get out of ministry altogether. I said, why? She says, you don't need a bigger church. You just need to believe what you preach. Amen. I said, honey, stop correcting me. I am the pastor. You don't understand. She says, oh, I do. You don't understand. I said, what do you mean? She said, you told them that if people pray together, there is power. I said, you really don't believe that that's possible. I said, oh, I do believe. It's just not here. I said, that's the problem. You are the problem. You are the problem, honey. So I went back to those five old dying ladies and I said, you want to pray together? Oh, yeah, pastor, we have nothing to do at home anyway. I said, okay. And she says, pastor, see you tomorrow morning, 4 a.m. I said, what? We cannot sleep anyway. I said, see you tomorrow, 9 a.m. I can't sleep, you know. I said, okay, 5. I said, no, okay, 8. Okay, pastor, 6. I say, okay, 7. She said, 6:30, done. Please don't negotiate. I said, okay, 6:30. I woke up at 5. It was minus 36, 37, 30-something. My car was frozen. I had no thing to clean the windshield. I used a credit card. My fingers froze. I was miserable. I hated it. I didn't want to go. Not comfortable. So I got in the car. And when you breathe, and it's so cold, it started to freeze inside. And you cannot stop breathing, you know. So I could not see through the windshield. And finally, I got to the church. And when I got to the church, it started to warm up the engine, but then I had to turn it off, you know. And so I got inside, hoping that they are not there, and I go home. They were there. They got there around 4:30. And they were already praying, waiting for the pastor. Amen. And we prayed together. And I said, do you still want to come tomorrow? They said, yes. Okay. After a week, I said, is that enough? And they said, well, at least 10 days, like the disciples in the upper room. We prayed 10 days. I said, can we stop now? And they said, pastor, my kids will never call me, never talk to me. Since we pray, for some reason, I can sense God's blessing in my family. My kids started to call. Please don't stop prayer, because prayer together has power. Because Jesus said, whenever two or three get together, I am there. And then what does he say? For whenever two or three pray in one accord, it may, it could, or it will be given. Whenever two or three pray in one accord, that doesn't mean that they are together in a Honda Accord. That means that they pray in unity of purpose. They unite. Ellen White says in the book of Acts, the disciples, though they had problems, they did not ask a blessing for themselves. They forgot themselves, forgot their needs, sacrificed themselves, and they all united in one request. In total unity, they prayed for the outpouring of the promised comforter, she says. So whenever two or three pray in one accord, you unite and you all pray for one and one purpose. God promised. God promised. And God doesn't lie. When you pray in unity, it will be given to you. So those old ladies, they said, pastor, let's keep praying in unity. And I said, for what? For what you said, pastor, on Sabbath. I could not even remember my own sermon. And they said, you prayed. You said that if we pray together that we will reach the city, God will give it to us. Okay, let's pray that we reach the city. Five old ladies, how in the world can they reach the city? They could hardly walk, you know. We prayed together. And after a month, I said, can we stop? They said, no. And we prayed for 3 months. Meanwhile, our church went from 20 to 60 to 120 to the degree that we had no more room in the church. Because five old ladies met at 6:30 a.m. and prayed together that God would reach their families and their city. Amen. Our time is up. I got to finish right now. Folks, Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. And Jesus told the disciples to watch. If you remember, he says in Matthew 24 and 25, watch and pray. Be awake be sober, be focused, and pray. Because that's where the strength comes from. What if, just hear me, what if every Adventist church in the world would get together, 6 a.m., 4 a.m., I don't care, Tuesday night, I don't care. If you cannot come because you live far, wherever you are, get whoever is within half an hour and pray together for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit over your family, over your church, over your community. What if we all give up comfort and we all get together and say, Jesus is coming. There is no more time to play around. Let's pray together that God would heal us, that God would bless us, that God would fill us with the Holy Spirit in rich measure, the latter rain, and that God would give us not the city, not the nation, the world. Amen. Because, hey, there is nothing too big for God. What if we all did that? Can you imagine what God would do? Look at the disciples, a hand of people, no money, persecuted, no media, no Facebook, no cell phone. And Ellen White says that in a short time, they did, through the power of the Holy Spirit, she says literally, quote, what they could not have done in a lifetime. And then she says those big words, they turned the world upside down. This is what God is about to do. And I can tell you stories from around the world where revivals have already started and is happening. And God is doing it. And God is going to do it. And the latter rain will come. No question. The single question is, are you going to be part of it? So God is calling you specifically to be serious about it. Watch. Pray, stand strong on the word so nobody deceives you, and serve. Do the mission that God has given you. God gave us a mission. We are not a club. Amen. We are a movement. We are called to reach the world. Amen? Amen. Let's have a prayer because my time is up. But we need to continue, you know. We need to go through the motions. But folks, if you sense that the Holy Spirit is talking to you, answer it. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Ellen White says, by procrastinating, by postponing the decision, she says, we harden our hearts and become insensitive to the voice of the Spirit. Do not procrastinate. Don't worry about how you will do it. God will do it. Do your part. Commit yourself to prayer, to study, to service, to mission. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you? You don't have to raise your hand unless you want to. How many of you want to make a commitment to start daily a new life of prayer and study, family altar, church praying together, mission to fully commit? How many of you want to start that today? God bless you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we cannot do it in our power. Father, we think about impossibilities, about challenges, problems that we have, and we fail to look to your power and your promises. And Father, we, for some reason, think about methods and strategies, and we fail to think about the Holy Spirit. So right now, we commit ourselves again, but we acknowledge that we cannot even follow our own commitment. So please help us to daily commit and do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Father, we pray that you bless this church and everybody who will be listening now or later, online or so, with absolute full dedication, full commitment to prayer, to study, to mission, to the degree that the Holy Spirit may work in us and through us things above our imagination, not for us, but for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.